As you can see on the slide, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, please. Galatians chapter 5. We'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. We're always encouraged by those that would join us in our worship of God together. I hope that this time will be as beneficial to you as it is to us. In the book of Galatians, we started off observing that, well, there were some false teaching going on. There were those that were bringing this other gospel, not that there really was one. And so Paul spends some time in the book of Galatians dealing with that. First to tell them, look, if somebody brings you something that's different than what's already been preached to you, then that's not to be accepted. Let that be accursed, even if it was an angel or even he himself. And then he begins to address some of the Judaizing teaching that was going on at the time. But let's recognize that when we're talking about a hindrance, an influence that would pull us away from God, there are two sources of that false teaching that he's talking about of this time. One would be someone comes along the way, shows up, says, hey, I'm an evangelist. I'm going to tell you that there's something extra that you needed to know. That's what was happening by those that would follow Paul around with those on his missionary journeys. Then you had another source, which was it arose from among them. Either a decision was made or they themselves were influenced by others. You know, Timothy was warned, Peter gives warning, John gives warning, all talking about those false teachings. But let's understand that the church is a special fellowship of believers. We become children in the family of God. We're taught to love one another and help one another. And because of that special relationship, we do have an influence upon one another. And because of that special relationship, we don't necessarily want to end that relationship quickly or easily. We want to hold on to each other. And yes, that means that we are forgiving to one another, but when it turns into a harmful situation, then something must be done. When there's someone that is harming instead of helping their fellow Christians, it not only becomes a sad situation, it becomes a sinful situation. So look with me in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And so Paul talks about those that would be a hindrance. And he talks about running this race. And this is not the only time that Paul describes the Christian life as running a race. That we're trying to finish. We're trying to reach the end. We're trying to receive the crown of life. But when you watch any sort of sports, you basically have two types of sportsmen, don't you? You have the one who embraces the rules of the game, plays fairly, and he wants the other side to play fairly. He wants to win based on skill or strategy. And then you have the other that will take any means necessary. They will try to find ways that they can skirt the rules, break the rules without being caught, or maybe even break the rules figuring that if they are caught, the penalty was worth it. So a lot of times coaches talk about sportsmanlike conduct. You know what I think that is? I think that's being honorable. Sportsmanlike conduct is one who is honorable. And we look up to somebody like that. Somebody that genuinely shakes hands at the end of the game, whether they won or lost. Someone who genuinely cares about the players on his own team as well as the players on another team. That if somebody's hurt on the other team, he would be there to help them just like he would be a teammate. That's an honorable person. But he says there are some that would be dishonorable. They would hinder others running this race, this spiritual race. The word that's used here means to drive back. It really is this idea of I'm going to stop you from finishing this race. We're in a race in which We must all run well, according to the rules. We must run all the way to the end. So the question becomes, as we run, do we help others or do we hinder others? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This whole idea of harming others, hindering others, the first way that that is obviously done is through false teaching. And that's the problem that Paul is addressing here within this context. You know, you think about the beginning of chapter 5, and he's still addressing this idea of circumcision. He's had to come back to this idea after having talked about it in chapter 3. And so he's addressing this at length because it's so pervasive. And for a Jew who grew up observing those things, who grew up with it being, you know, taught day by day that you must be circumcised in order to be a Jew, to be a person of God, then somebody comes along after you've obeyed Christ and says, well, you still need to do that. It makes sense to them. Brother Robert was talking this morning about our adversary, the father of lies. And why is it that his lies become palpable? Why is it people believe them? It's because they make sense. They sound like it could be true. And that's the way a lot of false teaching is phrased. It looks like, yeah, that makes sense to me. That could be true. And for someone who does not investigate, for someone who does not study on their own to be able to see through those lies, they fall prey. In Peter stated in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." You know, whenever I read that verse, this idea of being carried away, you know, I have this idea of somebody being a little bit too far from shore in some sort of a boat when a storm comes in, and the storm just pushes them farther and farther out to where they can't see land, they can't see what's going on anymore, they have no idea anymore how to get themselves out of that situation. Paul says, if you're not prepared, excuse me, Peter says, if you're not prepared, then you will find yourself pushed farther and farther out, and it will become harder and harder to find your way home. And so that's why Paul said there in Galatians 5 and verse 7, you were running well. Everything was going great for you. You obeyed the truth. You were following the word of God. So who hindered you? Who got in the way? Who taught you something else? And that's a stern warning for those of us that would teach another. In our Wednesday night class, we just talked about evangelism and the need to engage in evangelism on some sort of a level and the need to share the gospel with others. But we do need to make sure that everything that we teach and preach comes straight from the Word of God. That I don't give my opinion, I give a thus saith the Lord. But we also find another way that we can harm others, and that's through our own influence, our example, our sinful conduct. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. And what comes to mind when we think of that? We think about bad company and we think of somebody who every other word might be a foul word that comes out of their mouth, you know, somebody who's just, you know, doing such terrible things that it's so abhorrent to us. But when you combine it with what Paul says, he says, from right here amongst your number, you can have a bad influence. You can be hindered because of the way someone among you is conducting themselves. So when we say bad company, don't immediately go to the far end of the spectrum. Realize that those that are not following and teaching the truth are bad company. They ruin good morals. Proverbs 18 and verse 9 says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. You know, having been in a corporate environment before, I noticed pretty early on that everybody gravitates toward the person that does the least work, because they figure that's the least amount that I have to do. And so the person that takes lots of breaks goes outside for a lot, you know, to spend time out there not doing any work, or maybe they pick a job description that doesn't require a lot of them. People see them doing that and they begin doing the same things. And so then they are influenced. And let's be honest, the example that we set can have an effect, positive or negative, on the people that are around us. We can live faithfully, we can inspire others, we can encourage others, we can help others. Or we can be that person that is the least common denominator that sets the bar really low and everybody wants to go down to that level. I'm sorry to say that I see that happen amongst churches as well. Because somebody is not faithful in their attendance, and so somebody else decides, well, if it doesn't matter for them, it doesn't matter for me. Or they might see some other problem in their life, and nobody ever says anything, nobody ever rebukes them for it, the elders never enact any discipline over it. And so then God's word is no longer taken seriously, faithfulness is not taken seriously anymore. Even amongst our families, if you have spouses, for example, where one spouse is faithful and the other spouse maybe is just going through the motions, which spouse is the kid going to notice the most? Which spouse will the kid tend to follow? Now, not in every case, but in a lot of cases, they will see the unfaithfulness of the other spouse, and that's what they will follow. That becomes really tough road to try to get through, trying to teach faith in children when they look at one and say, well, it doesn't seem to be that important to this parent, so I must be okay if it's not that important to me. But beyond this idea of I love one another, I don't want to harm others, we've been given strong condemnation by God concerning those that would harm others. In verse 9, Paul said, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. It spreads. It does not stay with one person. As long as that person is an influence within the body, then it will influence others. It will spread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And those Jews in the first century equated that leaven versus unleaven with holy days to God. For example, when they partook of the Passover, it was to be unleavened bread. They weren't to have any leaven going on at all. They understood this idea that Paul is presenting, and we need to understand it as well. Negative influence spreads, and it can be a gangrene. It can kill a body. In Galatians 5 and verse 10 there, he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. They will bear the condemnation. They will have to be held responsible for their actions. And so the Lord takes notice of those that hinder others. He takes notice of whether we are faithful or not. And it doesn't matter who they are, who they think they are, what their heritage as far as their family before them was, how many generations of faithful Christians it might have been. It doesn't matter whether they might be a teacher in the church or a preacher or anything else. If they are causing a hindrance or if they are falling away, they will be held accountable. And so that's why he says in verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, some people explain this verse and state that Paul was simply talking about cutting them off from the community of the church, but I tend to think that Paul is using rather graphic terms in order to drive this point home and to let them know how serious this really was. Because obviously, none of us would volunteer to be emasculated. He was giving these strong words in order to get this point across so that nobody could walk away and say, I really didn't get Paul's point. No, they got the point. There was no doubting it at all. And so they will be judged for those things that they do. But Jesus talked about this as well as a woe to those that would cause stumbling. Luke 17 and verse 1, he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." There is no way to avoid temptation in this world. As long as I'm walking around in this world, I'm still breathing air, I'm still living in this body, there's going to be temptations. But we don't need, as Christians, as family, to be providing any of those temptations to each other. The world does enough of that. We don't need to create anything more. In verse 2, he goes on and says, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." We've talked recently about the idea of the little ones and children, the idea of innocence. One who is innocent or is in that fellowship relationship with God, if you're going to cause them to stumble, it'd be better if your life was just ended, because there is a great penalty associated with doing so. And Jesus took mistreating his little children, his disciples, very, very seriously. So what do we do? What do we do to make sure that we're not a hindrance? Well, the answers are the same ones we've talked about before. You have to watch out for your example. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity." Now, really, he could have said, just set them an example in purity, and that would have covered everything else. So why does Paul list them out in such a way? He says, well, these are various aspects of your life that might be a problem, so pay careful attention. Watch the way you talk. Watch the way you act. Make sure that you love properly, that you have faith in God properly, and that you strive to keep your life free of sin, pure. But along with that example is, you need to be influenced for the positive by other Christians. If all the people that we want to hang out with are of the world rather than of the body of Christ, then understand you are being influenced by the world first and not by God first. We need to understand that. And if we're not taking the opportunities to be encouraged, to be built up, and yes, sometimes rebuked by our fellow Christians, then we eventually will fall away if we've not done so already. So we need to make sure that we gather with the saints, that we're here not just because we worship together and not just because we fulfill the command to give and the command to remember the death and sacrifice of Jesus, but because there is a benefit from being together. God never intended for Christians to be loners, to go about it by yourself. We are supposed to be a body, a family together. And we need to think about that example. If our attendance at gatherings is not very good, what does that tell others? What does that tell other people that are here? What does that tell our children and our family, those whom we're supposed to have the most positive influence on? Are we a source of encouragement, or by our example are we really tearing people down instead? You need to be studying the Word as well. Again, going back to Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Well, in the second letter, he talks to him about, you know, study to show yourself approved. Spend time in the Word. When I first started preaching, there was one piece of advice that Jesse Jenkins gave me. He said, read the Word, and then read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again. You get the point. He said, don't neglect that. And honestly, part of the trap that preachers get into is that we spend all our time figuring out what sermon we're going to preach next, and we neglect some of that personal study that we need to be engaged in, that personal Bible reading time. It's one that we have to guard ourselves against. But understand that if you're not reading the Word, not only are you not learning, but you're not retaining knowledge either. If you don't use it, you lose it. It's just, your mind is like muscle. If you're not engaging it, then it's going away. And there's plenty of times that somebody else will bring a lesson and they'll bring up a verse and I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that. It wasn't in my mind. There are times when I'm studying to present a lesson and I'm, you know, searching for different things, and I'm going through the Word, and I come across something that, oh yeah, I can use that. I did not remember that. It's because I haven't read it in a while. That's why Brother Jesse said, read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. And if you're like me, I'm going to be honest, I'm a forgetful person. If you're like me, you have to engage yourself even more in order to counteract that. You have to try to settle those things in your mind so that we can be steady and steadfast, so that we are not carried out to sea, carried away from the Lord our God. Only through careful study can we tell what's truth and what's error. Brother Randall made the comment in class this morning that we have to test the spirits to see whether the things that they teach are so. But you cannot do that if you're not studying the Bible, because you won't be able to tell what's truth and what's error. Because understand, the father of lies has known from the beginning how to convince us of a lie. And that's to have about 90% truth and about 10% lie. He will repeat things that God says with just enough changed to make it a lie. But if we recognize only the 90% and we don't recognize that the 10% is a lie, then we fall prey. And not only do we need to be studying the Word in our personal study, but we need to be doing so in our public study. You know, we have two classes a week here, one on Sunday morning, one on Wednesday night. That's not all the Bible study you need, but those are important times. We prepare lesson books, or we buy books, or we prepare what we present during the class in order to try to make it as useful and beneficial as possible. And we have opportunities within those classes to discuss some of those concepts that we look at. We need not neglect those things. Likewise, our children need to be learning at home, and they need to be learning in the classes that are here at the building as well. Now, we need to realize that there is no middle ground in this idea of being a hindrance or a help. You are one or the other. And so if you're not helping, then you're probably being a hindrance, even if that hindrance is only slothfulness, just sitting back and doing nothing. And so we need to take what Paul was writing to the Galatians very seriously. We are running this race, but not a race in which I want to outrun you. No. Jesus is the pace setter. He's already run the race ahead of us. We are to follow him, and we are to help each other reach the end of that race as well. And if we're helpful, then it becomes this wonderful journey together. We develop these deep relationships with one another that the world does not know. The world does not experience those relationships the same way that we do. But if we hinder others, then the woe be upon us. We will be held accountable. Now, Paul had confidence in the Galatians that they had a desire and ability to help each other along the way. So verse 10, he said, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Kind of reminds me what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We talk about Jesus being the example, being an inspiration, but the whole fact that he lived bodily on this earth, submitted to the humiliation and the pain of being the Lamb of God sacrificed on that cross, sets an example for us that we want others to be saved. We don't want to be a hindrance, we want to be a help. Jesus died to help us have a relationship with God. That we accept the gospel, we are obedient to that gospel, we are forgiven of our sins, and by the blood of Jesus we are cleansed so that that gap that sin has created is taken away, and we can speak to our God, he can bless us, and one day we can be welcomed into his heavenly abode. But there in Hebrews chapter 12, down in verse 12, the writer says, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know, a lot of times we look at the story of Esau and we think how sad that is that he would sell his birthright for a little bit of stew. Or maybe it was a lot of stew. I don't know. Maybe he gave him a whole lot. Doesn't really matter. But do you realize that when we as Christians choose to sin, that we sell our birthright for a moment of pleasure? A moment of satisfaction? We do the same thing that Esau does. And so not only do we want to help each other to be pure in faith, we need to engage ourselves in that purity of faith as well. Which leads us to our invitation this morning. If you have not remained pure of faith, if you have not been faithful to the Lord your God, if you've been carried away and you're drifting out to sea, it's time to ask for help. It's time to repent of sin and ask God for not only his forgiveness, but his help in producing the fruits of repentance, changing the course of your life, and your brethren want to do the same thing. We do want to be a help to each other. So we offer an invitation this morning. If we can help you to have a relationship with God, whether to become obedient for the first time or to repent and come back to him, then we want to help you. Song number 641 has been selected, Who Will Follow Jesus? If you'd like to take advantage of that invitation, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.